Returning God's Word this morning to Matthew 9. We'll be starting an Advent series this morning, which will be looking at the purpose of Jesus' coming, looking at passages where Jesus says, I come to, and then this morning, as I come to call, not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as we find it in verse 13. Text will be verses 10 through 13. We'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter, Matthew 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given him such power, unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn, as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 10 through 13. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word of the Lord Jesus Christ for us this morning. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt use the word to produce in our own hearts and lives a true repentance, so that we can be assured that we have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with thee as well. For it's only those who are truly repentant that have fellowship with Christ. Pray that thou will give strength to thy servant, that he may bring this word in power, he may bring it in clarity, not his own power and strength, but the power and strength of the Spirit. He may receive this word in the same power and strength of the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. We cannot truly appreciate the birth of Jesus Christ unless we understand why it is that He came. And so that's going to be our focus in this Advent series as well. Not just looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, but we need to know the big picture. The big picture of why it is that God sent Jesus Christ and why it is that the Son of God became flesh. We, of course, know that it is for our salvation, but we want to see what Jesus Himself says about why it is that He came. There are many passages in the New Testament where Jesus uses those very words, "I come to," and He shows the work that He came to do. And that's what we want to understand and we want to see in this short Advent series. We learn from these passages about the work of Jesus Christ. And as we learn about the work of Jesus Christ, the fruit that that will produce in us is that our minds will be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember His birth in this time of the year. And how important that is with all of the other things that are going on, the materialism, the shopping, and all the rest that comes along with the busyness of this time of year. We want to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Christ. Today we consider this purpose of Christ coming to call sinners to repentance. We learn from this that we cannot truly appreciate the birth of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ unless we first know that we are sinners. The birth of Jesus Christ will mean very little to us and really nothing to us unless first we know our sin, and then in knowing our sin, we're repenting of that sin. Repentant sinners are the ones that Jesus has come to save. And He is the one who works that repentance in their very hearts. And then He has fellowship with them as well. This is the broad view of what we learn in this passage. That's what we want to see this morning. We must see it in its context, in its historical context. The historical context here is that Jesus called Matthew to be one of His disciples. We're familiar with some of the work that others of the disciples did. Others of the disciples were fishermen. And remember that Jesus called them to drop their fishing nets, to leave their boats, and to follow Him. But we know also the occupation of another of His disciples. The occupation of Matthew was that he was a tax collector. That doesn't mean that he went knocking from door to door to collect taxes from the people that lived in Canaan or Israel at that time. But instead, he was a tax collector who sat in a toll booth collecting tariffs on merchandise that was transported on the highway between Syria and Egypt. While Matthew sat in that toll booth, and Jesus passed by, Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew didn't hesitate at all. He left his work. He left the good wage that he earned. He left that position that he had, somewhat of a powerful position as well, and the riches that he had as well, to follow Jesus as one of his disciples. Now, what's so striking about this is that one of Jesus' own disciples was a publican or a tax collector. And we know how the Jews viewed the tax collectors. The tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They were the scum of the earth, first of all, in their own minds, because these tax collectors were traitors. They were Jews who were serving Rome. They were doing the work of Rome. They were collecting taxes for Rome. That made them the scum of the earth, because Rome and their soldiers and their governors, they were the scum of the earth in the eyes of the Jews. But in addition to that, many of these tax collectors were frauds and they were cheats. They would collect too much tax And they would do that to line their own pockets. That's why many of them were very rich. Remember Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector too, that Jesus later saved in his work and ministry. But Zacchaeus had stolen from many. Now, we don't know about Matthew. We're not told anything about that in regard to Matthew, whether or not he was one of those kind of tax collectors. It could have been that he was. Maybe it wasn't. But in the eyes of the Jews, Matthew, along with all the other tax collectors, were lumped into one group. They were the scum of the earth. Now Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples. Matthew, in honor of this new calling that he has, and in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he throws a feast. And to this feast, Matthew invited others that he knew. Who did he know? Well, he knew other tax collectors. They were invited to the feast. And there are other sinners, public sinners, known sinners, who were invited to that feast. And Jesus goes to that feast. Now the Pharisees, who were keeping their eyes on Jesus and following Jesus, they saw that Jesus went to this feast. And they can't believe their eyes. Here he says he's the light of the world. He says he's the Son of God. And he's eating with the scum of the earth, the scoundrels of the world of that day. They, in their own minds, are saying, see, it can't be true. He is not the Christ. He's not the Son of God. And so they bring their objection to the disciples, maybe even an attempt to turn their disciples away from Jesus. And so they ask in verse 11, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But it's in this context where Jesus teaches important truth. He teaches why it is that he's come. He's come. He's come to save, or to call sinners to repentance. He doesn't come to call the righteous and those who think they have no sin, but he comes to call sinners to repentance. Jesus is teaching here, he has come to have fellowship with those who are sinners that are brought to repentance by him. And so that's the truth that we want to see this morning. The overall theme of our series is the purpose of Jesus' coming. And the theme this morning is to call sinners to repentance. We look first at the six sinners. Secondly, at the physician's work. And that's calling to repentance. And then finally, at the blessed healing and the blessed fellowship that is there. Jesus teaches who he comes to save by way of contrast in the passage. He shows who it is that he does not come to save in contrast to those who he does come to save. Jesus says here in the passage, he does not come to save, he does not come to call the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? Well, the righteous here are not those who are actually righteous. We know, of course, that there is no man who is righteous of himself. All men are unrighteous, or to use that figure of sickness, all men are sick. All men are sick with the sickness of total depravity, so sick that it's a sickness unto death. God, of course, calls all men to love him and to serve him with heart and mind and soul and strength. And man originally, before he fell into sin, was able to do that. But now, because of the fall into sin, all men are sinners. All men love only themselves. All men are selfish. They love self with heart and mind and soul and strength. So these righteous that Jesus comes to, or does not come to save, are not those who are actually righteous. They are not those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. These are those who, in spite of their obvious sin, deceitfully think that they are righteous and then spiritually healthy. They're like the man who is obviously sick, very sick, and he says, I'm fine. I don't get sick. I can keep doing the things I normally do. Maybe sometimes some of us are like that. I'm not sick, I'm fine, I can just keep on going. Try to deny the fact that we're sick. Well, that's the idea here. A man who's obviously sick saying, no, I'm not sick, I'm fine, how I am. That describes spiritually those that Jesus does not save. They are blind to the way that they really are because God has not removed their spiritual blindness. It's part of their sin. They're deceived in their own sinfulness to their own sin. So these righteous and healthy are those who are sinners, but they refuse to acknowledge their sin and they refuse to repent of their sin. Now, what is it that characterizes these righteous? Well, there are two things that come out in the passage as characteristics of those who are righteous, who think they're righteous, but of course are not, and then are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's manifest in these Pharisees. Jesus here is talking about the Pharisees. The first thing we see about these Pharisees is that they will not show mercy to other sinners. That's true of these Pharisees. That's what's behind their question in verse 11. Why eat your master with publicans and sinners? What's behind that question is we wouldn't go there. We wouldn't sit down with them. We wouldn't eat and drink with them. In their own minds, this is a feast of sinners, and that's all that they see. Sinners. Worse than they are. Because, of course, the tax collectors are there, scum of the earth. And then these other known sinners are there. These were public sinners, thieves, drunkards, adulterers, and you name it. They were there at that feast. These were people who were known for their public sins and their public vices. And the Pharisees say, we don't want any part of that. We won't be there. The Pharisees show in this that they will not show any kindness or mercy towards them, even while the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's an evidence of their self-righteousness. That's an evidence of their pride. They look down their noses at these sinners. Now, before we go on, we have to look at ourselves. What about us? The question as we go through the passage this morning is, with whom do we identify ourselves? I'm going to keep bringing up that question. With whom do we identify ourselves? We have to ask that here too. Are we at all like these Pharisees? And we have to acknowledge that this is in us. This is in us. Have there been times when we've failed to show kindness and mercy to someone who's sinned against us? But times when we fail to do that to our spouse, when we fail to do that to our children, when we fail to do that to our parents, when we fail to do that to a coworker. Do we look at other people in the world and look down at them and despise them because of all of their sinfulness? Do we despise and shun people because they're sinners and want nothing to do with them simply because that is what they are? What does that say about us? I'm not talking about the times when we ought not to have fellowship with someone because they've been disciplined. That's a different matter. I'm talking about looking at sinners that are around us and saying, well, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to her because he's she doing this. That's the same mentality of the Pharisees, who thought that they were righteous, thought that they were better than others. But it was deeper than this. This self-righteousness is deeper. It has to do with what they thought of Christ. You see, they didn't think they needed Christ. They didn't think they needed Christ because their evaluation of themselves was wrong. They thought they were healthy. They thought they were righteous. Because they kept the laws of God, they didn't need the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is saying here, He didn't come to save people like that, who don't think they need Jesus, who think that they're fine in themselves. Now again, we have to look at ourselves. What about us? We might say, no, we don't think that way, but it does come up. It does happen in our hearts and lives, doesn't it? That we think that way, we wouldn't say it that way. But doesn't that happen in our own thinking? That we think we're pretty good. We think we're better. We evaluate ourselves and we look down at others and they're walking in these sins and I'm not and I don't do these things. And so we become puffed up in our pride. And because of that, we're not repenting of our sins. We're not seeing our need for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ because we're following all of the rules. If we think we're all right of ourselves, then we're not going to see our need for Jesus Christ. And that's going to affect as well then our remembrance even of His birth. And so we must see that in ourselves and hear this word of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of this sin in our own hearts and lives. But now this is the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I don't come to call these ones who are like this to repentance. I don't come to save them. They're those who are impenitent. The ones that Jesus does save are those who are sinners. That's what he says here in verse 13. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I come to call the sinners to repentance. Who are these sinners? Well, these sick sinners are those who know that they are sick and sinful. Jesus uses that figure here of going to see a doctor. We have in our day the luxury of going to see a doctor even when we're feeling well just to get a checkup and to make sure that things are going well. But we know that there are other times when we go to see a doctor. We see a doctor when we know that we are sick. And we know that we are very sick and so we need to see the doctor so that we can have some healing and maybe get some medicine or some treatment or whatever it is that is ailing us. That's the idea here as well. Jesus is talking about those who know that they are sick, who know that they are sinners. There are two parts to that. There's the objective part. Of course, we all are sinners. What is true of them is true for all men. That's true here of the people that we find here in the passage, the tax collectors. There is no doubt that many of them were sinners. Now, we don't know about all of them, but we know the reputation of the tax collectors, and where there's smoke, there's fire. And so there are many tax collectors who were cheats, and they were frauds. In addition, at this feast where Jesus was at, were many other public sinners, thieves, drunkards, adulterers, and all those who had bad reputations. These were obvious sins. They weren't made-up sins. These were real sins that these people had walked in. And they didn't sneak around trying to hide them when they walked in these sins in the past. But openly and blatantly, they were sinners. And so, they were sinners. We all are sinners. We walk in sin. So there's that objective part to it, but then there's the subjective part. These were those who knew that they were sinners. Matthew knew that he was a sinner. And these are the ones that Jesus comes to save, not those who are trying to cover their tracks, not those who are trying to make up for their sin by doing good things, but those who confess their sin humbly and turn from their sin. That's the difference between the Pharisees and the publicans. Not all of them, of course. Think of Jesus' own parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee who put on that good show outwardly. And then there was the publican who drew close and cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the difference that we have here in the passage, in the text. Jesus is saying, He has come to save those who are repentant of their sins. They know that they don't deserve a place in God's house. They know that they don't deserve a Savior because of their own sins. Now remember the question this morning, with whom do we identify this morning? That's the question of utmost importance. With whom do we identify? Pharisees or the publicans and sinners? We, of course, know the right answer. It must be the publicans and sinners. But the question is, how do we see ourselves? The Pharisees didn't want to dine with Jesus because of their sinful pride. It wasn't just they didn't want to dine with those other sinners. They didn't want to dine with Jesus. If we don't confess our sin, if we don't repent of our sin, that's what we're saying. We really don't want to dine with Jesus. We don't want fellowship with Him. You see, it's not just a matter of who we identify with here in the text, Pharisees or publicans. That's really not the most important question. The most important question is, do we identify ourselves with Christ? The publicans, by the grace of God, do. The sinners, by the grace of God, do. The Pharisees do not. And when we identify ourselves with these publicans and sinners, then we're going to acknowledge, we're going to confess, yes, I sin. We sin. We openly confess our sins before God and others. We know what we deserve for our sins, and we know that the only one who can save us is Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? I'm a confessor of sin. I turn from sin. I identify with Christ Himself because I belong to Him. Those are the ones that Jesus comes to save. Now, we want to see that saving work of the physician. We identify with the publicans and sinners because of the physician's work. The text is about the physician's work. What he does, not what someone does so that they can be saved by the physician. No, it's talking about the work of the physician. What is the work that the physician does? He calls sinners to repentance. Two important words there. The word call and repentance. Those are the two words we're looking at in this point of the sermon. Call and repentance. The first word we have to look at is repentance. Jesus Christ came. This is the purpose of His coming. He came to this earth to call sinners to repentance. What is true repentance? Well, true repentance is conversion. That's the conversion that's described in words day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that conversion or repentance includes basically two things, although there are other things that are included in those two things, but basically two things. First of all, there's a godly sorrow for sin, and secondly, a turning from that sin and to God. Even you kids, no doubt, remember what true repentance is, and the two parts of that, godly sorrow and a turning from that sin and to God. In that sorrow and turning from sin, there's a hatred of that sin and a fleeing from that sin, running away from it. I want nothing to do with it. A despising of that sin. But also there's a delight in my heart to do the will of God. Where there is true repentance, there is a change of life. And there must be a change of life. That includes hating that sin and fleeing from that sin. But it includes more than that. It includes a joy of heart in serving God. That comes about when we identify ourselves by the grace of God with Jesus Christ. We know that there's forgiveness in Him. We don't identify ourselves with our sin, but instead we identify ourselves as those who belong to Christ. But we have to understand this morning that true repentance is simply more than turning away from sinful behavior. Just turning away from sinful behavior does not mean that there is true repentance But instead, what we have to look at is what motivates a change in life that's part of true repentance. That's something that comes out in 2 Corinthians 7, especially verse 10, which makes a distinction between a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. And a worldly sorrow is not true repentance. Godly sorrow is part of a true repentance. What's the difference between the two? Well, it has to do with motivation. Worldly sorrow is a real sorrow. It's a sorrow that's expressed with sadness and brokenness and even tears. So on the outside, a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow don't look much different. But again, it has to do with motivation. The issue is not the sorrow, but what are they sad about? Those who have a worldly sorrow are distressed because only of what they lose. Maybe they lose their reputation, or their job, or their money, or their family, or something else. But the reality is such worldly sorrow is only selfishly motivated, which motivated their sin in the first place. Which means that although they may be turning from that sin for a while, in the end, most likely they're going to return to that sin because still they're focused on themselves. It's all about me. Now I've lost this. And often what a worldly sorrow does is it sinks into self-pity. A man feels sorry for himself because of all that he's lost because of his sin. And he wants others to feel sorry for him as well. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is so much different. Because godly sorrow, although it's expressed with that same brokenness and tears, it's focused on God and what I've done against God. The consequences hurt, and there are consequences for sin, and grievous one. But godly sorrow is orientated towards God. I've sinned against Him. And Him only, David said. That's godly sorrow. I've sinned against the God who has given me so much in Jesus Christ. I've grieved Him because of my sin. I've disobeyed Him. I've not glorified Him as God called me to do. Such godly sorrow is motivated by that, God and my relationship with Him. And so with godly sorrow, there will be a real changing and turning that takes place in life. It's not just about behavior. It's about with delight, loving to serve God and hating my sin, because not only is it has it resulted in great loss, because it's offended the God who has saved me from my sin. Question is for us. In regard to our sin, what's the kind of repentance that we have? What repentance do we see in our lives? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? That's the difference right here between the publicans and sinners and the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not repent of their sins. They were not broken by their sins. They did not see the offense against God in their sin. The publicans and sinners did. Matthew did. We have to see this in the context of Matthew. Matthew is an example of this. That's why what Jesus teaches here is connected with Matthew and Jesus' calling of Matthew. Now remember what I said earlier. Not all tax collectors were scum, but in the Jews' minds, they were all lumped into that same one group. We don't know about Matthew exactly what kind of a tax collector he was. But remember his association because of his occupation. He was lumped into this category of great and grievous sinners. And Jesus comes to Matthew. And he says, Matthew, follow me. That's all he says. And Matthew doesn't say, well, I have to get some things in order here. I'll be with you in a little while. Or, can you come back in a week and after I have everything set in order, then I'll follow you? Matthew doesn't say any of those things. He doesn't try to negotiate a salary with Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus, this is how much I'm making as a tax collector here. What am I going to get by following you? No negotiations that take place. He drops it all. And he follows Jesus. Matthew in that is an example of true repentance. Breaking with the old and following Jesus in the new way, obedient way. That breaking with the old sometimes isn't easy. Certainly there wasn't easy for Matthew either. But he broke with it to do the work that Jesus Christ had for him. And now Jesus fellowships with him. And he fellowships with these repentant sinners. Did you hear that? Jesus' fellowship with repentant sinners. That's the beauty of the passage here. Jesus fellowshipping with repentant sinners. Not with the Pharisees, who would not repent of their sins, with repentant sinners. Now, is this the repentance evident in our lives? It's a question for all of us this morning. It's a question for you kids, you young people. It's a question for us who are adults and us who are old as well. When you cry over your sin, why do you cry? Is it because of the consequences? Are you still focused on yourself? Or is it because you've sinned against the living God? We've sinned against God and God only. The God who has been so good to us, He's the God we sin against. What's that repentance like in our hearts and lives? Now, as we look at that repentance, we want to see the work of Jesus Christ, I said. And we still have to see that. That's the word call. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. This repentance must be found in our lives because repentance is the work of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of His people. That's the idea of the passage. It's not that, well, Jesus decides to save then those who are already repentant. No, He calls sinners to repentance. This is the work of Jesus Christ Himself that we see here. We see the saving call of Jesus Christ. We see an aspect of the saving call. Well, what's the saving call of Jesus Christ? Well, it's an aspect of the work of salvation in us that is the fruit of regeneration. Remember regeneration. It's the beginning work of salvation in our hearts in which the life of Jesus Christ is implanted in our hearts. It's the beginning of spiritual life in our hearts and lives. And now Jesus calls us with this saving call so that we come to know that we are saved in Him. He calls us out of darkness into light. He calls us out of the darkness of our sin to live in the light of fellowship with Him. Now, what does that saving call involve? Well, there are two parts. Hopefully the essential students this morning remember the two parts that we just went over. Two parts to the saving call. There's the external and then there's the internal. The external part is the preaching of the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ that comes to us. And the internal part is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. These are the two parts to the saving call of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many who hear the call, the command of Jesus Christ to repent of their sins, but they don't repent. The Pharisees heard that command of Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. They didn't repent. Why not? They didn't have the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Jesus Christ brings sinners to repentance, not only by the word, but by the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And this saving call then accomplishes its purpose. Both aspects must be present then for a sinner to come to a true repentance. Both parts must be there. This call to repentance is a command. It's part of the command of the gospel. Repent and believe. It's not a summons. It's not an invitation. It's the command of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Follow me. It is a call that convicts of sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a call that produces true repentance, godly sorrow, and a turning from sin. It's a call that produces this saving work in our hearts and in our lives. Thus, the saving call is not for everybody. The saving call is only for elect sinners. It's only for those who God gave to Jesus Christ from all eternity. It's only for those that God chose to be His people from all eternity. But now this is what we want to see this morning. When Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, He calls us to true repentance and works this true repentance in our hearts. This explains the difference between the Pharisees and the publicans. The Pharisees who were not saved, the publicans who were. Again, not all. Looking generally at these groups. The difference was Jesus Christ worked in His own a true repentance. That's why Matthew followed Jesus, because of the work of Jesus in his heart. The Pharisees heard the command, but they did not repent because the Holy Spirit was not working in their hearts. Here's why we see repentance is necessary in our lives. We ought never to think, well, God is merciful. Jesus paid for my sins. He forgives my sins. It doesn't matter so much how I live, how I walk. Young people, you ought never to think that. Adults, we must never think that. Why is that? Because part of the saving work of Jesus Christ is that He works true repentance in our hearts and in our lives. As we give thanks for the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, part of our giving thanks is giving thanks that Jesus Christ has come to do this work. He does something that you and I cannot do. We cannot produce this true repentance on our own. We can't. As much as we try, with all the tears that we have, with all the brokenness we may have over the consequences of our sin, it cannot produce a godly sorrow. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can produce such a godly sorrow within us. He did in Matthew. He did in others, publicans and sinners who were there at that feast. He is the only one who can in our hearts and our lives too. So we see this amazing, beautiful work of the great physician. And what he gives to us is a blessed healing and fellowship. What we want to see here is that we have communion with Jesus Christ because He delivers us from sin. The grace of repentance always leads us to the cross. What I mean by that is the work of Jesus Christ in us, working a true sorrow for sin and turning from sin in our lives, it always leads us to the cross. We want to see that again this morning. Because the only answer for our sin that we're so broken about is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings us to repentance so that we see and know that the only thing that can save us is His cross and His saving work on that cross. We see and know this morning that salvation is found alone in Him. You see, Jesus came to pay for the sins of guilty sinners. The feast that Jesus was at was a declaration that our Lord Jesus Christ came to save idolaters, adulterers, frauds, thieves, drunkards, and all the rest. but not frauds, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, idolaters who remain in their sin. He comes to save them, bringing them to repentance so that they see and know that His blood has covered all their sins. True repentance understands and believes that Christ's cross is the only answer for sin. It's not me making up for my sins. That's part of the worldly sorrow. It's just trying to make up for them. Good deeds don't make up for bad ones. But instead, it's understanding and believing that Christ paid for my sins. And because of that, I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. I don't want any part of that old way of sin anymore. It's disgusting to me. It's the old way. But instead, I want the way of serving and honoring Him because He is my Savior and He has paid for my sins. And that's where the delight comes, to do the will of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe then that all our sins are forgiven. This is the blessed healing that Jesus gives to us when we confess our sins and turn from those sins. He declares to us in the preaching and in His Word that all our sins are paid in full. That's why we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, because He came, yes, to bring repentance, but He came to save us by His death on the cross. Now, understand what that means for us. I talked a little bit about identity earlier. Identity. What that means for us is that our identity is no longer found in our sin. The world in which we live likes to do that, and we can maybe do that ourselves. But that's not our identity. The world does that, for example, with someone who's characterized as an alcoholic. They're always an alcoholic. Well, that's putting identity upon a person, and that identity falls short as far as we're concerned as Christians, because that's not all that I am. It's not all that I am as a sinner. We ought not to identify ourselves simply with our sins. That doesn't mean we ignore our sins. Doesn't mean that we forget about the sins that we struggle with. No, they're real. They're powerful. But that's not my identity. Instead, my identity is found in Jesus Christ. And because it's found in Him, then I repent of my sins and I understand and know that there's forgiveness only in Him. So we ought to see ourselves in relationship to Christ. And now that's what we see at the end here. We understand then that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's this beautiful feast. The Pharisees want no part of it. And they don't think Jesus ought to be there either. But that's right where Jesus is. At a feast with sinners. That's why it's so important that you answer that question, who do you identify with here in the text? There are times we identify with the Pharisees. And the awfulness of that is we're saying, I don't want Christ. There are times we do. But this morning, may we identify with the publicans and sinners, because that's where Jesus is. And He fellowships with those publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners that He saves by His grace. What we see in that is that there are those who refuse to repent, Jesus does not have fellowship with them. The Pharisees were excluded. It wasn't just they didn't want to be there. They were excluded. They weren't called to the feast because of their pride, selfishness, and refusal to repent. And the same is true for all those who refuse to repent of their sins. There is no fellowship with Jesus. Jesus does not fellowship with you if you continue unrepentant in your sins. But for publicans and sinners, remember those who know their sins and repent of their sins, there is fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what's pictured here in the feast. Jesus was there. He had fellowship with them. And His fellowship with us. wonderful and amazing fellowship. Fellowship with sinners. Idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, thieves, frauds, murderers, all the rest. That's the kind of assembly we have here when we truly understand our sin. Yet we have fellowship with Jesus because He paid for our sins. And He has come to call sinners, sinners, to repentance. May He work that true repentance in our hearts and lives. And have that wonderful godly sorrow that always leads to the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the saving work of Jesus Christ. A powerful work that brings us to true repentance, a godly sorrow, and change of life. But also, a repentance that leads us to believe and know that the only answer to our sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray for that powerful work in our hearts and lives today. And if there are those who are unrepentant in their sin, we pray for that powerful work of Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.